Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God our Father and through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for our meditation today is written in Romans in the 7th chapter, verses 15 through 25. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it. I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So far the text. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus, dearly beloved of God, have you ever experienced the phenomenon? Have you had a social gathering, you were hosting a party or some other event? Festivities had ended, the hours getting late, but there was a guest that didn't want to seem to leave. Maybe overstayed his welcome and perhaps even became an annoyance. I don't think that's ever happened to me, maybe not to you either, but whether or not that has happened, just imagine, I think you can imagine how frustrating it would truly be to have someone enter your home uninvited and decide to stay there for good, claiming ownership. Permanent residency. It's a phenomenon called squatting. Read a news story recently of a Maryland woman who returned from a vacation to find two squatters living in her house. And not only living in her house, they'd sold $50,000 worth of her furniture. In Chicago, there were squatters who took over the home of someone's deceased mother, changing the locks on the doors, and racking up a $1,300 water bill, which the actual homeowner was on the hook for. I think we'd all agree that would be rather unpleasant. Sounds kind of bizarre, but squatting, it's actually quite a common thing in our day, a popular tool used by unscrupulous individuals to take possession of other people's property. But let's switch gears from the hypothetical to the real. Holy Scripture teaches the very real truth that we each have to deal with a true squatter living within our hearts. His name is Mr. Sin. Today we want to talk about sin personified, Mr. Sin, the persistent squatter who has taken up residence in our hearts, who frustrates our best efforts to do the Lord's will, but who meets his match and will eventually be totally and permanently evicted by Jesus Christ our Lord. First, let's take a look at Paul's graphic description of this unwelcome squatter that we have. He writes, verse 18, I know that nothing good lives in me. that is in my sinful nature. He's describing the nature that he was born with, which we're all born with, also called the old Adam or the flesh. That's that part of us that's anti-God and anti-good and that is inclined only to evil, what Jesus referred to in his conversation with Nicodemus when he said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Now, when Paul penned these words to the Romans, he, of course, was a believer. He had been converted to Christ as his Savior. You know the story of how it happened on the Damascus Highway when Jesus appeared to him in a blaze of glory and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he was then struck blind by the brightness. He had to be led into the city by his friends. And a short time later, you know how Paul then was Saul of Tarsus. His name became Paul. He was baptized for the forgiveness of his sins in the house on Straight Street by a Christian named Ananias, when he also received his vision back. From that time on, he became a devoted follower of Jesus, an awesome missionary, a faithful servant of God, but still possessed. He confesses it, laments it in our text. Still got that sin nature, that unwelcome squatter living in me, which leads me to do unholy things, to have unholy thoughts, and to speak unholy words. What I want to do, things I don't do, but the things that I don't want to do, I keep doing. That, friends, is true of all of us as believers, all believers who have ever lived since the time of Adam and Eve. We each must humbly confess that sin has taken up residence in our hearts. As Luther put it, he was very graphic in the way he sometimes wrote and talked. He said, "There's no one among us who does not possess a big, fat share of the flesh, a whole kneading trough full." And the evidence of it, and we don't have to look very far or long, is that incessant tug of war going on within us between that new spiritual nature created by the Holy Spirit, the new man, and our old Adam. And that old Adam, Mr. Sin, frustrates our best efforts to do the Lord's will, as Paul says here in our text. "I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. I find this law at work when I want to do good. Evil's right there with me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members." So on the one hand, Paul, as mentioned, had that spirit-worked desire to faithfully follow the Lord's will, to glorify him in his walk of life, to serve the Lord in love. That led Paul to say, "In my inner being, I delight in God's law." To pray with the psalmist, as we heard in our responsive reading, "Direct me, Lord, in the path of your commands. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free." With the hymn writer who later was authored that hymn that we know quite well, "Oh, that the Lord would guide my ways, to keep his statutes still. Oh, that my God would grant me grace to know and to do his will." That's on the one hand, the new man. But on the other hand, Paul found himself falling short of the glory of God. Mr. Sin was right there prompting him to do his own thing, what pleased himself, not God, what made Paul happy, not Jesus, what the devil wants in the ungodly world, not the Lord. Visualize, if you can, the following scene and see if you can relate. I'm sure you can. An auto assembly line at the factory. The auto is making its way down the assembly line. All the parts are being gradually added, the doors, the fenders, the windows, the engine and transmission, the axle and the tires, and workmen, or a fancy robot, is applying the last coat of lacquer. It's looking spiffy and new, even has that new car smell. Rolls off the assembly line, and what happened? It's looking like a rust bucket. Even has a bad and foul odor. Now, that's not something that would happen at a Detroit factory, I'm sure, but it is, friends, the reality of our lives as Christians. We strive to live our lives for the Lord. We want to let our new man shine, all that we say and do. But when we take inventory, get the end of the day, the end of the week, we see lots of clunkers and rust buckets, so to speak, coming off the assembly line. Our best efforts are often frustrated by the miserable squatter, Mr. Sin. Mr. Sin is like a highly trained attack dog, like a Dober Pinscherman or a Rottweiler. You know about those dogs, you can program them to snap to attention at a special command. Might be lying there, appearing to be totally harmless, but at the given command, jumps up, bares its fangs, and utters a fierce growl. The old Adam, just like that, always lying there at the side of the new man. We make a decision to do God's will and what pleases him, and presto, evil's right there, ready to thwart our best intentions. Concrete examples of this that we could mention, of course the list could be quite long, but just children and young people, know that as dear children of God, you delight, according to your new man, to be cheerfully obedient to your parents, to be respectful towards your superiors. But what do you find happening many times? Don't you find yourself being less than loving and cheerfully obedient, and finding yourself also succumbing to maybe peer pressure at school and exhibiting attitudes that you know are not pleasing to your God? Older Christians have a desire, do we not, as Christians, to give top priority in our lives to the things of God, things pertaining to our eternal salvation, to God's Word, to prayer, meditation in the Word? But don't we find ourselves many times giving more importance to earthly things, loving the things of the world more than the things of God, and storing up treasures on earth instead of in heaven? Married people, you have the desire, Spirit-given, to follow in your marriage relationship the beautiful pattern that God outlines in Ephesians. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, and cleansing her by the washing and with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other thing, any other blemish. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. That's your Spirit-given desire as married people. But what do you find as you take inventory of your marriage relationship? Many times falling short of your good intentions. Christian parents have the desire, train up your children for Jesus diligently, to provide them with good and godly counsel in Jesus' name for their eternal blessing. But don't you find yourselves taking inventory in your parenting skills, making mistakes? Christian employees working on the job, at the office, at the shop, at the factory, I want to work for my boss as working for the Lord. Paul says in another place, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will be receiving an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. That's your desire as a Christian. But, again, taking inventory, do you find yourself complaining sometimes or being dissatisfied and falling short of that ideal that the Lord has set for you as a Christian employee? And in Christians in general, when's the last time you thought about your confirmation vows? Do we ever forget our confirmation vows? That's our desire as Christians, to fulfill them faithfully. Do we sometimes neglect to remember the blessings of our baptism? Do we grow weary in well-doing in the Lord's service? I think we would all humbly confess, on the one hand, yes, in my inner being, like Paul wrote in our text, I delight in God's law. I have the desire to do what's good. On the other hand, I cannot carry it out. What I do is not the good I want to do. The evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. Our best efforts. Frustrated by that miserable squatter, Mr. Sin, who lives in our hearts. So wherein lies our comfort and hope? Well, you know, the same place, the same person in whom Paul found comfort and hope and peace in his life. He was feeling discouraged, perhaps even dejected, when he took his inventory of his life as a Christian. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death, he said. But did not despair. The last couple of verses of our text, we hear his exultant cry, his joyous declaration, and happy proclamation, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He knew by faith that Christ had freed him from the demands and the condemnation of God's law. Paul drew great comfort from the assurance that all of his sin blunders, all his falling short of God's glory, all his missteps and failures and his clunkers were forgiven for Jesus' sake, and rejoiced in the precious guarantee of eternal life that was his in Christ. And he knew that the ultimate victory would be, in fact, already was his in Christ. Chief of sinners, though he be. And the Lord would someday rescue Paul, and again had already delivered him from his body of death, his body subject to sin, mortality, which would die, which would be buried on the last day, would be provided by Jesus. He would have a glorified body, purged of all imperfection. He would be blessed with the marvelous ability to serve his God in perfect love. No more tug of war going on. No more flesh to deal with. No old Adam. I'm sure he thought to himself, oh, if only that would happen quick. That's our confident prayer, and let that be our confident prayer as well, that eviction day is coming when you will be fully sanctified and glorified in the presence of the Holy Son of God, serving him then in unflinching fidelity, in fullness of joy and pleasures forever. When Jesus will throw out the door of the house of your heart and life, the persistent squatter, Mr. Sin, never to enter again. Find comfort from that, and find great peace and joy. In the biblical paradox, it is a paradox, I'm a sinner and a saint through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, the God-man Emmanuel, who suffered and died on the cross for me, Christ, the one whom God anointed that is, who chose and elected for this great work in fulfillment of biblical prophecy, the Lord, who is in total control of all things, to whom all authority has been given in heaven and on earth, and before whom one day every knee will bow. Look forward to that and draw great inspiration and strength from it for your life of service to God in your ongoing battle of faith. The one in whom Mr. Sin has met his match, Christ Jesus, is going to bring you to ultimate victory. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Uphold with your spirit.